And the whole teaching of the resurrection, the whole point, the whole focus of the resurrection, what it's all about, and how you're supposed to relate to it, is just totally gone. You know, it doesn't even exist in the minds of the average Christian. Paul spent an entire chapter explaining the difference, the different kinds of body, you know, we're going to receive, different glory. There's a celestial glory, the stars have different kind of glories, all that kind of stuff. All Christians are not going to receive the same kind of resurrected body. There's going to be different degrees of glory, different degrees of honor granted to us in accordance with the varying degrees of faithfulness we had with, you know, towards God. That's why the Bible says, in Hebrews 11, it says some of the saints who were imprisoned for the sake of the kingdom, they refused to be set free because it says they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. You ever read that? Hebrews 11:25. They refused to be set free because they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. See, the more they suffer, the better resurrection they're going to get. And they knew that. And so they didn't want to be set free. They wanted to suffer. They wanted to get a better resurrection, have more glory on them in the resurrection because of the things they suffered. The way this relates to tabernacles is the resurrection of the body has to do with God coming to dwell in the body. It has to do with God coming to dwell in the body. The reason we still die physically is simply because there's no eternal life in our bodies. The eternal life in our body was cut off when Eve ate that apple or whatever she ate. There's eternal life in our spirits because the Spirit of God dwells in our spirits. Okay, the Scripture says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. So when we're born again, when we're regenerated, the Lord's Spirit comes in and joins himself to our spirit, and in our spirit is everlasting eternal life. It's reaching out and operating on the soul. It's reaching out and trying to cleanse the soul and infuse the soul with eternal life. But eternal life is in our spirits. The physical body remains dead because there's no eternal life in the body. But when the Lord returns, God's going to take up residence in our physical bodies. And we're going to be changed from mortal to immortality. He's going to dwell in us, body, soul, and spirit. He's going to tabernacle with us, body, soul, and spirit. During the Feast of Booths, When the Israelite people, they put their little shelters up, they lived in them for 7 days there, that represented them dwelling with God. You know, they spent that 7 days reading the law, singing praise songs, Lord, thinking about the Lord, thinking about his goodness, meditating on their relationship with him, and all those kind of things. They were dwelling in the presence of the Lord for those 7 days. And that's a picture of what the New Testament refers to as abiding in Christ, I believe. You know, we're to abide in Christ or dwell in God. And same thing. We're to abide in Christ. It's the same thing as dwelling in God. But the booth also represented God dwelling in us, not just them dwelling with God. God's going to dwell with us. See, the booth is a temporary shelter. The booth is a little tabernacle. And, you know, the whole idea between the tabernacle, behind the tabernacle, is God dwelling with man. You know, Revelation 21:3 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Well, he's going to dwell with man, that's the nations, through us. He's going to be tabernacling in us and tabernacling with them. He's going to be dwelling in us and through us dwelling with them. Okay, so that's the whole idea of a tabernacle, the booth. The Israelite dwells with God, in the presence of God, and then God comes and dwells with. And when they came to Jerusalem, all these males had to leave all the little cities, all their farms from all over Israel, and come to Jerusalem, and they put up these little huts, these little sukkahs, called sukkahs, all over Jerusalem, in the streets, in the fields, outside the city, all around. You look at Jerusalem, there's thousands of little tiny huts all over the city, on the roads, on the side paths, in the fields, everywhere. And this is the only time that, you know, spiritually speaking, the presence of God actually comes out of the temple and dwells with the Israelite in his little hut. And every other feast and every other occasion, every other part of all their little rituals, they go to the temple, they go into the temple, they sacrifice the temple, they go into the temple, you know, and everything's done right at the temple. And this little celebration, you know, God kind of comes out of the temple there and dwells with them in a little hut. That's what it represents. It's a nice little thing they're going on. So the whole thing about dwelling, God dwelling in us, us dwelling in God, and God's going to come and dwell in the body on the Feast of Booths. The next little point here has to do with living waters. You know, when booths is sort of a secretish, has a secret little element to it. It's not really openly discussed, and not a lot of people understand esoteric and all kind of stuff. And if you remember the account where Jesus, it was a feast, and Jesus' brothers said, you go up to this feast? He said, no, I'm not going up right now. You guys go. And they go, and a little bit later, he goes. That was the Feast of Tabernacles he went to. And at that feast, that's where he stood up and said this. It's in John 7:37-38. It says, that the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 7:37. Out of his bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, so the concept of life runs throughout the Feast of Booths. There's going to be life coming into the body, but there's also this aspect of life coming out of the innermost being of a person. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus stood up in the temple and said that. Anybody believes on him, out of their innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. One of the things about during this feast, one of the things the Jews did was they took a golden pitcher of water and they got some water from the pool of Siloam, and they would take it to the temple and they'd pour it on near the altar. It was libation. The priest would pour that water out over the altar to signify it's Israel's, you know, gratitude for the rain, all that. And then the priest would recite Isaiah, a portion of Isaiah, Isaiah 12, 1 through 3. And this is the portion he would recite. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou that wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. That priest would quote that as he was pouring the water on the altar. And many scholars believe, and I think I bear witness to this myself, that it was during that very ritual, during that very time, that Jesus stood in the temple and uttered those words about coming to him and having rivers of life, living waters, proceed from our innermost parts. You know, it's like Jesus was saying, hey, come to me, learn of me, abide in me, for I'm the fulfillment of the ritual you're now witnessing. I'm the fulfillment of all that. If you come to me and learn of me, if you abide in me, you're going to have living water, eternal life. That's what living water is. Eternal life is, living water is eternal life. You're going to have eternal life, living water to share with those around you. And this is one of the major differences between Pentecost and Tabernacles. In Pentecost, we're into the Spirit. That's one of the reasons Pentecost is always talking about, you know, rain. We're always talking about spiritual rain. Rain. Former rain, latter rain, all that kind of stuff. They talk about rain because they're experiencing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the main thing of the Pentecost. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that's poured out on people in Pentecost. Like rain. Indeed, the very term anoint, to anoint something, has to do with something being poured out, something being poured over an individual. To be anointed is to have something come upon you. So having the rain of the Spirit poured on upon us is not the same as having rivers of living water well up from within us. Let me say it again. Having the rain of the Spirit poured out upon us is not the same as having rivers of living water well up from our innermost beings. Being anointed and having eternal life, having life in there, are two separate things. Many people are anointed by the Holy Spirit. They're anointed to preach, they're anointed to teach, they're anointed to do all kinds of different things. But not everybody who's anointed walks in life. Not everyone who's anointed has rivers of living water to share with others. The anointing has to do with gifts. There's gifts of the Spirit. Life has to do with fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The apostle knew that there's a difference there between the two. He knew there's a difference between being anointed by God and having rivers of living water coming out of you. And he mentioned that distinction in several places. One such place is in 1 Corinthians 12, where he speaks of all the spiritual gifts and spiritual ministries, explains their proper function, all that. And he says, God gives his spiritual gifts to people as he wills. You know, you don't have to be a mature Christian to receive a gift. Receiving a gift is not dependent on our spiritual condition. You know, God gives gifts to people according to his own desires, according to his own designs. You know, he just gives them according to his will. And after saying all that, and explain all the gifts, explain how they work, and explain that God just gives them to whoever he wants. So don't be puffed up. If you've got a gift, don't be puffed up and all that. He says this. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Yet I show you a more excellent way. That's 1 Corinthians 12:31. So it's an astounding statement. And describing all the various gifts and the functions, he says, I show you a more excellent way. There's something beyond being anointed. There's something beyond having a gift, beyond having a ministry. The anointing is not the goal. Having the reign of God, the anointing of God come upon you and have you do ministry. The goal is a more excellent way. There's a more excellent way. And then he goes on to explain what that more excellent way is, you know, in the next chapter. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That's awesome. That's an awesome passage of Scripture to meditate on. It just is. He says the more excellent way is charity or love or the nature of God and the character of God. You know, so there's a difference between having gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, having the ministry, and having the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts and ministries, that is the anointing that comes on you in Pentecost, they're manifestations of God's power. Fruit, living water, is a manifestation of God's life. The gifts of the Spirit can be given to anyone at any time. But the fruit of the Spirit is quite another matter. Fruit is God's character. It's His life. And fruit can never be poured out on an individual like the anointing. It can never be ascribed to our account. Producing spiritual fruit takes time, just like producing natural fruit takes time. It's a process that requires growth and change. And it only comes as a result of suffering, of self-denial, of testing and judgment. So Paul goes on to explain that believers do not move past the realm of gifts, past the realm of the anointing, and they don't begin to move in a more excellent way and come forth in the life, then the anointing they've been given, the anointing they've received, it's going to be wasted. It's not going to profit them at all. Life must be produced. Life is a consequence of labor. We must co-labor with the Spirit as He conforms us to the image of Jesus. It's one thing to be anointed. It's quite another thing to have life. And people don't know the difference. Paul distinguishes between the anointing, which includes all the various manifestations, offices, operations, or anything of the Spirit, and the life of God. Yet, when he does that, hey, choose one or the other. He's just simply saying that to have one without the other, it's not going to profit you in the end. If you have all knowledge and all prophecy, but you don't have love, that knowledge and prophecy is not going to avail you of anything in the end. If you have all faith, you can move a mountain. That's pretty good faith. How many here can move a mountain? If you can have so much faith, you can move a mountain. You don't have God's nature in you. That faith to move that mountain didn't do you any good. The anointing is given to us not just to minister to others, but it's also given to us to produce life, to help produce life. And what that means is it's possible to have all kinds of spiritual gifts, to move in a powerful anointing, but not have the living waters coming out from your inmost being. It's possible to be a preacher and not have life. It's possible to be an apostle or an elder or a deacon and not have life. We can be an evangelist or a prophet, a miracle worker, a healer, and not have rivers of living water coming out from our inmost being. And Christians need to realize that the anointing is not the nature of God. Spiritual power is not the nature of God. Gifts and ministries are not the nature of God. And having these things doesn't mean we've been transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's only as we're changed that the rivers of living water are produced in us, and then they're there for us to draw upon and share with others. Only as we're changed. So people can be, you know, relatively faithful to a ministry or a gift God's given them, yet in the end miss the more excellent way if they don't allow God to do a work in them. The anointing comes on us from the outside. It's a manifestation of someone else, not us. We're just a vessel. The vessel upon whom the anointing of the gift comes doesn't necessarily have to be walking in actual righteousness or holiness or bearing any kind of fruit or anything like that in order to be anointed. Because it's not the vessel who's being manifested. It's the Holy Spirit who's being manifested. But the indwelling life of God, the thing that produces living waters, is another matter. Life is not someone else acting through us, regardless of our spiritual condition. Life has to come from within us. It has to be our actions, springing from our new nature that's been planted in us and grown in us. Life is a result of a righteous moral condition. So if we allow God to make us holy in experience and righteous in experience, we're going to have life to manifest to others. If we haven't, there's not going to be any living water inside of us to manifest. We may have gifts, there may be an anointing, there may be a ministry, there may be knowledge and prophecy and all kinds of things, but there won't be life. The anointing ain't life. And the difference between life and the anointing, I've said this before, is like the difference between the bubbles we hang on a Christmas tree and the life that made the tree grow. God can hang any kind of gift or any kind of ministry, even a spectacular one, on any kind of tree He wants to, anytime He chooses. The tree doesn't have much to say about the matter. All the tree has to do is learn how to exercise, yield to the gift that God gives it. That's why our anointing, our gift, our ministry, whatever it is we have, no matter how outstanding it may be, it should never puff us up. Never puff us up. You know, the very best gifts can be hung on an ugly tree. And believe me, I've seen some very spectacular gifts hung on ugly, ugly trees. All right? So the issue is not what kind of gift or anointing we've been given by God. The issue is what kind of tree are we? What kind of tree are we becoming? This is what Paul's trying to get across to Corinthians. He's saying, listen, people, you have all kinds of marvelous gifts working in that assembly. He says you're moving under a powerful anointing, but you yourselves are ugly. You have no living water in there. So he says, stop focusing on the gifts, stop focusing on the power, and start concentrating on spiritual growth. Because if you don't allow God to make you a new creation, if you don't allow Him to make you another kind of tree, then the anointing He has poured out on you, the rain you've received, is going to be wasted in the end. The anointing is given in order to change us and bring us forth in God's image. not just to have us go out and minister. And most of those in Pentecost have no idea there's a difference between the anointing and life. And they couldn't recognize the difference even if you tried to explain it to them. Neither do they realize that the anointing is just a temporary provision. They don't realize that one day God's going to remove all the baubles and all the trinkets, as all the gifts and all the ministries that have decorated us, that have made us attractive, and then it's going to be revealed in that day to all creation just what kind of tree we have allowed God to make us. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 13:8. This is a pretty awesome statement. He says, charity never faileth. It's God's love. Never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That which is in part shall be done away. What he's saying is, when the fruit's been produced, the gifts are gone. That's what he's saying. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, apostles, prophets, and all other gifts, they're going to fail. They're going to cease. They're going to go away. They're going to vanish. They are not the perfect thing. They are not the more excellent way. They're only temporary provisions to help others and to help us have the nature of God formed in us. Okay? They're tools that God's provided in order to help us become new creations. And one of these days, the Father is going to have a crop of sons who have been fully conformed to his image, fully conformed to his likeness, free from sin, and pure. And when that day comes, he's going to put away the tools. All the tools are going to be put away. Now, many Christians spend their whole lives running after the anointing. They spend their whole lives running after ministers who have, or who claim to have, the anointing of people who have been gifted by God, who have gifts, who have ministries. And multitudes more are willing to travel thousands of miles to experience the power of God just for a few hours. I mean, they'll pay gazillions of dollars to fly here and fly there just to feel that anointing, whether it's a true anointing or false anointing, whatever, I'm just saying. They want the anointing. They love that anointing. They want that rain. But you couldn't pay them to enter the process of transformation that produces living waters inside them. Pentecostal people don't want that kind of thing. They want the kind of thing that has the power and the good feelings and everybody loves each other because everybody's ministering each other. Everybody's helping each other. That's what they want. And that's not wrong as long as that's where God has you. It's only wrong when God wants to take you past that into something deeper and you won't let that go. That's when it becomes wrong. And it becomes an hashtag, something you're idolatry, something you're worshiping. But aside from it being wrong or right, can you imagine what's going to happen to these people who spend their whole lives either in that place where they're just anointed or somebody who's chasing the anointing, what they're going to feel like when God puts the tools away, when it comes time with no more prophecy, no more gifts. I mean, these people are going to be devastated. They're just going to know they're going to be naked and just walking around in a daze, dazed and confused, man. They won't know what's going on. Because God is going to put the tools away one of these days. The perfect thing is going to come. When the perfect thing comes, that which is in part is going to be done away. All those gifts that people relish, they build kingdoms with, they make millions of dollars with, are all going to be put away. It's an incredible thing that Paul taught in that chapter, when you think about it. But as I said, Pentecostal people, they love to feel the anointing. You know, having one is even better. Feeling is good, but having one is even better. The anointing gives you pleasure. The anointing gives you satisfaction. Not only because we all enjoy helping people. And if you're anointed with some kind of gift, some kind of ministry, it's a joy to help other people. It's a joy to exercise that ministry, exercise that gift, and help people. They enjoy it because of that, but also they enjoy it because the person who has an anointing, especially a strong anointing, he gets a lot of attention. Everyone wants to be around the guy who moves an anointing, okay? Everybody goes, the guy's treated like a king. Everybody respects him. Sometimes he's even worshipped. You know, people want to hear him talk. They want to hear his opinions. Everybody wants to be around the guy who's anointed. Those kind of people always have an opportunity to minister. It's a stark contrast to the process which produces rivers of living water. That process is very unenjoyable. In order to have that living water, we have to follow Jesus down a bloody trail of emotional pain, of hardship, of self-denial, of persecution and rejection. Like the Master, we are required to make ourselves of no reputation. Just the opposite of what goes on in Pentecost. No reputation. We have to learn to keep our mouths shut, only saying what God once said. We have to learn to be still, only going where the Spirit of God bids us to go. We have to learn to minister according to God's will alone and in His timing alone, not according to our own desire to help somebody or our own desire to do good or our own assessment of somebody's needs that we come across. Okay? It's just a whole different kind of walk there between Pentecost and Tabernacles. So I'll just point out these three areas. The level of Christ-likeness that is produced in us, the amount of Christ-likeness, the amount of Christ that comes forth in us. Also, how much of God will dwell in our new bodies, what kind of bodies we get. and whether or not we have living water to share with the nations in the end, or whether we just are left with the gifts that are being taken away. These are just a few of the things that the people who walk around with this, oh, we're all going to get the same kind of reward attitude, need to consider, because we're not going to get the same kind of reward, not by a long shot. I could go into others, but I want to belabor the point. I just want to say a couple other things here. It's interesting to realize that many of the things God commanded Israel to do, they can only be done in the land of promise. They were given all these ordinances and commandments while they're in the wilderness, wandering around the wilderness, you know. And there's no farm in sight. There's no land in sight. And God's given all these commandments about the three feasts and how you're supposed to farm and, you know, what kind of crops you're supposed to go rent and when you're supposed to harvest them and how much you're supposed to give the priest and how much supposed to get. All these things God's given Israel about the land, about the agriculture, how they're going to do their land, and they're still in the wilderness. They had no land yet. But because Israel was destined to serve God in the land of promise, he was trying to teach them some important lessons in the wilderness, which were applicable and be relevant when they came into the land. Okay, not everything he was doing with them in the wilderness was for the wilderness. Some of the things he was doing with them pertained to the land. Some of the trials they were going through, some of the things they were supposed to be learning, had to do with what they would do when they got in the land. And I think it's the same with us in many areas. Our pilgrimage through this world is meant to mature us spiritually and train us in the ways of the Spirit. Just as much of what God taught Israel in the desert was really meant for the day when they would be in the land, living in the land, that's the way it is with us. Many of the things we're learning today can't be used today. They're going to be used tomorrow, during the next age, when we're in the land. So it's important that we learn our lessons well, and we don't understand how they can apply to our lives right now, because some aren't going to apply to our lives right now. They're only going to apply to us when we get into the land. Don't reject the kind of lessons that you can't see any immediate application to right now. We got a land to go into, a whole new kingdom age. And a lot of things we learn now are going to be exercised during that age. Unfortunately, because of all the false doctrines God's people have been taught, again, all these doctrines, error upon error upon error, regarding salvation, what it means, what it's about, what the goal is, all that kind of stuff. Most of God's people are not learning the lessons he's trying to teach them. And the result is, they're going to be very disappointed when he comes, because those who don't learn the lessons of the Spirit today that he wants to teach them, that will make them fit to rule tomorrow, if they don't learn them, they're not going to rule the Lord tomorrow when he comes. I don't care what your pastor, your Bible teacher, or whoever promises you. God's teaching us now how to rule and reign. We must learn those lessons now, or we will not rule and reign when he comes. So it's very important that we understand, you know, some of the things we're going through, and understand there's a reason for it. God has a reason for everything he's doing in our lives. He's prepared us for the booths. He's preparing us for tabernacles. He's preparing us for the day when we're in the land and we can use all the things we learned for all the duties we're going to have during that time. Okay, there's one more aspect of tabernacles I just want to touch on before we close. And that's the eventual universal nature of this feast. You know, under the first covenant, the Feast of Israel, all these feasts, they were literal feasts, and they were strictly for the Jews, the Jewish people. Or maybe if there was a sojourner could do this feast, if he was circumcised and he followed the laws of God, you know, lived like a Jew, lived with a Jew, he could do it. But it was for the Jews. Under the new covenant, Gentile believers are not required to keep the literal feasts, but we are required to walk in the spiritual reality of what those feasts represents. In the millennium, it's going to be a slightly different situation even than that, because in the millennium, the literal Feast of Tabernacles will still be celebrated by all nations in some way. Zechariah says this, Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 19. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a New International Version. Now, of course, I don't believe God's going to reinstitute the animal sacrifices and all that kind of stuff, the whole Levitical priesthood and the rebuilt temple and all that. But I do believe there's going to be some kind of literal celebration every year that centers around the original Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe this is going to be very natural. I believe it's going to be a natural thing because, remember, one of the things that is celebrated during that feast, the Feast of Booths, is the harvest of the fields. And it's my view. This is my personal opinion here. I think that if the Lord returns, the nations of the earth, they're going to return to an agricultural lifestyle. I don't really have a scripture for that, except I give you this one scripture in Revelation that could mean that. And Titus 2:26-27 says this, talking about the overcomer. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That's the next age, of course. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. They shall be broken to shivers. That means broken in little tiny small pieces. That's like if you take a clay jar, you throw it on the ground, and you keep throwing it on the ground. You pick up the pieces and throw it on the ground, pick up the pieces until there's nothing but little shivers left. So Jesus says in the kingdom age, the nations are going to be broken to shivers. Now, obviously, that's a reference to breaking the rebellion of the nations. I know that. So they'll submit to Jesus and the saints. But I also think it could mean a little more than that. I think it could also mean that the Lord's going to break them to shivers in a literal sense as well. In that they'll be broken down to smaller, small nations, small villages, farming villages. You know, I don't believe there's going to be any big cities with concrete skyscrapers in the millennium. I don't. I don't believe there's going to be any giant shopping malls in the kingdom. No more 8-line highways full of cars and trucks. I believe the nations are going to return to an agricultural life, which is a simple, productive, and fulfilling way to live. But that's just my opinion. In any case, however they're living and where they're living, the nations which survive the tribulation and the wrath of God are going to be required to go up to the literal city of Jerusalem once a year to worship the King and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. I just want to share this with you. It's, you know, I've seen a little bit of this already come to pass. There are thousands of Christians, thousands and thousands of Christians from different nations. They all go to the city of Jerusalem during the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles in order to celebrate a Christian version sort of that feast and also show the Jewish people the love of Jesus. And I've been to about 3 or 4 of those celebrations. I know it's 3. I think it might be 4 over the years. And it's very interesting to watch because even though most of the people attend those celebrations, they believe all kinds of crazy doctrines, all kinds of wrong doctrines. They believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. They believe in the third temple. I mean, they believe all kinds of crazy stuff. Everything the churches teach. They're church people. And you know, they have no idea what the real Feast of Tabernacles is all about. None. You can still feel the Spirit of God when you go there and participate in that because it's not their doctrines, God's blessing. It's their heart attitude and their willingness to come to Jerusalem that he's blessing. When you witness one of those celebrations, it's real easy to imagine in your mind what it's going to be like when the real thing happens, when the nations all have to come up to Jerusalem once a year. You know, the streets are full of people. And it's very interesting. It's a very interesting thing to be part of. Of course, you don't agree with all the speakers and anything they do over there because you know, a lot of false doctrines being taught from the stages and the meetings they had and all kinds. But they also have Israeli speakers that come in. They give the Israeli perspective of the political situation. They have all kinds of different things. A 7-day feast, actually 8-day feast, sort of a Christian version of the tabernacles while the Jews are doing their Jewish version of tabernacles. And then they have a big parade. They close down the main street of Jerusalem for about 6 hours and thousands of Christians walk down the main street with banners and give out flags and candy to children, all kinds of stuff, you know, expression of love for the Jews and support. So we've gone to several of them. Whenever you're in celebrations, it's real easy to just think of that verse in Zechariah, where all the nations come to Jerusalem, you know. So what I did was, in case anybody might be interested in seeing what it's like one of those celebrations, I'm going to post a video tonight of one of them on my website. It's from 1987. It's been going on for 20, 30 years now. I don't know what the last one or the last two or three have been like. We've been there for a while, for about 4 years, I think we haven't been there. But anyway, it's from 1987. I think that was the first one we attended. I put it on my website for anybody who's interested to look at it, just to get a feel of what it's, you know, what that kind of thing is like. I think I divided it in 4 parts because the size of the files are pretty big. It's only for people who have high-speed connections, all right? So if you want to check it out, check it out. I think that's about it for Tabernacle, for feasts. There's other things I get into, but I didn't want to get too deep with it tonight. I didn't have a lot of time. I just don't want to get too deep. It's just booze represents rest. And it's going to be time for spiritual rest for those who paid the price. But for those who have paid the price, they're not going to go into booze and gain all the things that booze represent. Booze is for people who have heard trumpets and went through atonement. All right. I think that's about it. Anybody have anything you'd like to share about that or say or add a comment or anything or question? I'll try and help you out. Hang on a second. I think Mama's here. She wants to say something.
Hi, everyone. I just wanted to share this, that it was when Jesus went to the Feast of Tabernacle. It was on the last great day of the feast that he stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And any man that believeth in me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So I just want to bring that in, that Jesus said that at the Feast of Tabernacle. And try and watch that feast video, because it's such a blessing. And it gives you an idea of how God has moved upon his people to love the Jews and want to go to Jerusalem. And the reason, you know, there was a Bible teacher that told us one time, the reason we have a desire within us to go to Jerusalem is because that's where Jesus is going to rule from. So I just encourage you to listen to that. It'll be a real blessing to you. Shalom.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, good. Somebody put it up there. Thanks, Dan Fast. Appreciate it. Yeah, ZionistTrumpet.org. That's where it's, and it'll be on the front page. It's not there now. It'll be on there tomorrow morning. I'll put it up. I'll put it up when I do the message here. Okay. And I got a little note on the side there. Explains you how to watch and everything. It's I put it in Flash Video, so Flash Player. So I hope you gotta have a Flash Player on your computer. Okay. Wait a minute. Hang on a second. We got Hugh wants to say something. Go ahead, Hugh.
Can you hear me, Dan? I just want to. This is kind of a personal message to you, Dan, but I just wanted to. Express how much your teaching helps on when I listen to on the CD. I mean, I like to read, don't get me wrong, but I learn a lot also from listening. And one of the favorite things I like to do is when I'm actually, I think I told you this before, but when I drive around back and forth to work or to Los Angeles or wherever I'm going, I can put your CD on and I just learn so much. I actually went to Los Angeles last weekend for Mother's Day, and I saw my mom there, and I listened to one of your CDs that you when you were talking on. Let me think. It was about divorce, and you were talking about the apostasy and apolony, and you kind of digressed a little bit on the putting away, the difference between that and. Falling away, like when Scripture says there, and people love to quote it. I think it's in Malachi. You said where God hates divorce, and you were explaining how God hates the putting away, and you made that so clear. That teaching there, it was just so fantastic. It actually, remember I discussed that issue I had regarding my brother getting married recently, and it brought so much clarity to not only his situation, but so many other situations that I encountered where people wanted clarity on what they should do so far as in their marriage, when they're in a troubled marriage. And I agree with you that so often we worship the institution of marriage without really understanding what God would have us to do. And so I really appreciate how you clarify that. To you, to those who don't know what I'm talking about, I'm kind of sorry. maybe you can go back and look at some of Dan's notes on that or get a CD yourself. But it was just such a blessing, Dan. I just wanted to tell you that. Thanks.
Yeah, okay. Thanks, you appreciate it. God bless you, brother. It's always nice to know your work is not in vain. So, Gracie says, Dan, do I have high speed? Yeah, you, Gracie, you have high speed. You'll be able to watch it. You should be able to watch it, unless you don't have a flash player on your system, which I can't do anything about that. Okay, yeah, just try it. All right, anybody else have anything you'd like to share about anything at all? High speed said you can download a flash player. Yeah, you can. Yeah, if you don't have a flash player on your computer, most computers do now, but some, I guess some might not. You can download for free. Just type in flash player on your Google search, and it'll take it to the site, and there's usually a free player you can download. It takes about 2 minutes. I guess I should have put a link on my page in case people didn't have a flash player. Looks like, Hugh wants to talk. Go ahead, Hugh. You got the mic again, brother.
Yeah, I just want to say something about today's teaching. This morning, my wife and I, when we had a little time together in God's Word, and I was sharing so many different things that I have learned, and she was sharing too, and it just was fantastic, and it was just spirit-filled and inspiring. But what I want to say about today's teaching is that, once again, every time I hear teaching that you have put together, Dan, and the things that God has led me to learn and study during the week, it just goes to show me how much the institutional church or the people who are caught up in that following just don't have the depth of understanding, or it's just sad. And my wife and I were sharing that this morning. And one of the things, I don't know if you saw it or not, but I typed it in while you were teaching today, that one thing I've learned through all the years of schooling I've gone through, that if you don't prepare, you cannot practice. And what you're actually saying, you brought so much light to it, it made sense. You know, God was given all this these rules and all this preparation, all this teaching and instruction to the children in the wilderness, but unless they learned that, they could not go and apply that when they got into the promised land. And God is doing the same thing now. And so the more I learn about this, the more I just want to yell out in the midst of one of these this institutional church, you're not going to be ready. You see, and it's just, I understand what you said today, Dan, that you have to know when to speak and know when to be silent, but it's just that the Spirit of God is in me. I just sometimes want to shake people who I encounter in this town. Bakersfield is still a fairly conservative town, and there's a lot of people who do love the Lord, but they just missing it, and it's just sad, you know, and maybe that's just where God wants me to be right now, but I really appreciate the time that you take to teach the things that you're teaching us and the preparation that God has taken us through, because you're right that these gifts, if we aren't using these gifts to mold us and conform us to the image of God, we will not be prepared. We will not be prepared to practice. We will, like you said, won't have garments that will, you know, it's going to be bring us shame. And so I just thank you for so much of the things that you do make clear. And actually, when I hear your teaching a second time or a third time, it's just like, wow, because it puts together other things. Sometimes I go back and listen to one of your CDs that you gave a long time ago. I know I'm harping on these CDs again, but if you guys think that his teaching is great when you hear it live, go back and listen again. Go back and see your growth of understanding, and then listen to something he taught before, because that information was relevant then. It was full of information and God's word then, but it's even more once you come to a greater understanding. It's just such a blessing. But it just touched my heart today to say, yes, we need to be prepared now so we can practice later. And once again, thanks again. Bye. God bless everybody.
Okay. Hey, thanks, you. I really appreciate it. I tell you the truth, brother. I really appreciate tonight, because I was having a little bit of a problem the last couple of weeks. Sometimes you just kind of get tired, and you don't know if anybody's listening. You don't know if you're helping people. You don't know if anybody's out there. You don't know if you're doing anything for the Lord. And that's sort of where I've been the last couple of weeks. I wasn't even sure. You know, I just keep doing this little chat room. But so I really appreciate it. That really helps me out this night. So I'm not doing in vain these things. And I don't want to comment on what you said about being prepared. I'm going to give you one example of what I feel is one area where you need to be prepared, and so few people are being prepared in this area. You know, this is my opinion now. This isn't gospel or anything, right? This is the world according to Dan. You know, I talk a lot about spirits, about demon spirits, about learning how to get free from spirits. I'll separate a little bit and learn what your power over them, learn how to help other people get free from them, because I believe in the next age, I don't believe all the demons are going to be bound. I believe the devil's raised in the beast. Well, it says the beast and the Antichrist go to the lake of fire when the Lord comes. But the devil goes into a prison, and he's let out of that prison at the end of 1,000 years. But that's ain't about his demons. I don't believe all the demons are going to be bound when Jesus comes. I believe that's one of the things we're going to be doing, that we're going to be setting creation free from the demonic strongholds yet. But see, the whole situation is going to so completely change once the Lord comes. And once we received our glorified bodies and we've been perfected and the power of Satan's broken and Satan's put into a pit, the power of the enemy is going to be broken and smashed. But I believe there's still going to be some cleanup work to do. And I believe all the lessons you learning now, learning how to recognize spirits are moving in your life, whether it's a thought, whether it's a desire, whether it's a spirit talking to somebody else's lips, all these things that God's trying to show his people now, how to deal with demon spirits, I believe that's going to be of use in the kingdom. I believe when we first go into the kingdom, there's going to be a work to do, cleansing the earth from the demon spirits. I don't believe it's going to be the whole time. You know, I just believe it's going to be in the beginning. We're going to be driving demons out of this whole world. I don't believe all the demons are going to be bound. That's just my opinion. I could be wrong. But that's one area I see where it's very important to learn these things. Well, that's one of the reasons I'm so grieved when I hear people downplay or deny or try and make a real small deal about learning how to recognize spirits and overcome spirits, and they put all the emphasis on the flesh and say it's all the flesh, our real battle is the flesh. Because those kind of people, if I'm right, if what I'm feeling is true, when that day comes, even though the demon's power has been broken and Satan's kingdom has been, they're still not going to squat about how to overcome them and how to drive them out of people's lives. You know, I believe that's one of the things we're learning now that's going to benefit us in the kingdom. Just my opinion now, like I said. That's just one area, and I think there's many areas like that where we're being trained now for what's coming. Looks like, oh, hey, it looks like we got Sissy here. Go ahead, Sissy. You got the mic, sister.
Hi, Brother Dan. It's good to be back. I hope everybody can hear me okay here. No, I just want to say thank you. I'm always so glad to be back in the room. I finally have my computer in a place where it's warm for a change. I used to freeze in the house, and now we're in a small apartment here, but praising the Lord here in West Liberty, Ohio. And I just want to thank you for the teaching tonight. And I probably will listen to the part that I missed on audio. Every time you teach, every time you bring something forth, is a blessing. And especially this teaching on tabernacles. I've been listening to some of it as I'm able to do so at this point, and it's just been really a blessing. So just thank you so much. Just want to say that the teaching is not in vain. The Holy Spirit knows exactly where we each are, and obviously He's got you for such a time as this. So I praise God. Thank you.
Okay, thanks, Sissy. I appreciate it. God bless you. Amen. Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. Sometimes you need picked up, you know. Sometimes you just don't know what's going on. A man is not a piece of wood. It's an old Yiddish saying. I forget how you say it in Yiddish. Anyway, oh, looks like Kim, we got something. Go ahead, Kim.
Hi, can you guys hear me? Okay, Dan, I just wanted to say what you said, the little thing you added at the end was just so encouraging to me, because this week I was just feeling worthless, that I'm not doing anything for the Lord, and the Lord's not using me, and that's how I was feeling. And of course, that was from the devil. I shouldn't have been listening to that. And that was just so encouraging that now I know I can focus on Him preparing me for what He has ahead, and it's just encouraging to know that He's doing that work in us so that we can do something for Him, the greatest work that He's planned for all eternity. I mean, I don't know about all eternity, but, you know, the greatest work, greater work than anyone is doing on the earth now. So thank you, Dan.
Okay, amen. That's right, Kim. God bless you. That's right. All right. Well, thank you for the encouragement, guys. I appreciate it. Anybody else have anything I'd like to share? Well, thank you, Standfast. God bless you. Sonny says, Dan, don't get discouraged. I do appreciate your opinions. Your genius is stronger sometimes. Thank you, Sonny. Appreciate it. God bless you. Thanks for encouragement. Well, I'm glad you all came. I'm glad for the input, especially when you tell me how wonderful I am. Anyway, anybody else have anything like to share? Sonny says, sometimes it's hard when you're raised up in false doctrines. Amen. It is hard for me, sister, and I wasn't raised in the false doctrines. My mind wasn't filled with all that stuff, and I still had a problem getting some of the things out of my brain, getting the truth in my head. You know, so I can imagine how hard it is for people whose mind have been just inundated with that year after year after year after year. It's a terrible thing. You just have to keep praying and ask the Lord to keep knocking down those strongholds of anything that's wrong. That's all you can do. Okay. All righty. Last call. Anybody have anything else they want to share? Step right up. Take the mic. Don't be shy. Nobody has anything to share. Okay. Well, I appreciate you all coming. Sure do. And thanks for the input. And I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.